O Lord, we draw near and we worship Thee, the living God, the God who art most high, from everlasting to everlasting, and Thy throne just the same, for Thou art ever God, unchangeably so. The Lord on high, mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And we thank Thee that Thou art far above all the tumults and upheavals and great changes that take place in this world. We thank Thee that in Thee we have a refuge, the only refuge, the strength that is that to our souls and to our lives. We thank Thee that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Receive us graciously this evening, O Lord. Gracious God our Father, hallowed be Thy name, and may we love Thee and reverence Thee, honor Thee and serve Thee, and truly pray to Thee and worship Thee and hear Thy word this evening. Grant us Thy Holy Spirit's ministry, His gracious quickening and enlivening. Enlighten our minds and hearts. Draw us out after Thee, and reveal afresh the Lord Jesus to us, that we might come unto God by Him. And thank Thee, Lord, that we have access unto the Father by this sure and immovable, unchangeable way, which ever avails for us. We thank Thee for the Mediator, our great High Priest. We consider Him, and we thank Thee we can lay our cause upon Him, and that we are blessed, and we are prayed for, represented, commended to God, as we pray in His name. He is all our righteousness, all our standing, all our acceptance, all our favor, all our heaven opened, and eternal life now and in fullness to come. Bless us, O Lord. Be very gracious unto us at the voice of our cry, and hear the prayer of the destitute. We are poor and needy, but Thou thinkest upon us, and Thou hast great grace, exceeding abundant, to give us. Hear our prayer and bless us now. Forgive us for all our latest sins, and deliver us, Lord, from guiltiness. Purify our hearts through the precious blood applied again to us, for we ever need the open fountain. And Lord, we thank Thee that we can be sure that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness as we trust in Him. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake and for Thy glory. Amen. Now we turn to John chapter 6. John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, and we read from verse 1. John 6, the first verse. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed Him, because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes, and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. In this whole chapter of John, chapter 6, we have 3 miracles. 2 what we might call outward ones, and 1 inward miracle. The outward ones are the feeding of the 5,000, and then a little later, the stilling of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And the 3rd miracle, the inward one, what we might call the preservation of the 11 disciples. In the words of verse 68, which Peter spoke, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. This last one is a miracle of inward grace, that a man could say these words and confess that Jesus only is the one to whom they can go. Now, in each of these miracles, a question is raised, and the disciples faced uncertainty, but the Lord supplied the answer. For instance, the feeding of the 5,000, verse 5, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread? That these may eat. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. The stilling of the storm, verse 19. They saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. And then the inward miracle concerning the disciples. Well, verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, Will ye also go away? It was a time of defection on the part of professed disciples. What will these do? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In other words, dear friends, the Lord is master of every situation. How to feed the 5,000, how to be safe in the midst of a storm, how to have persevering grace and cleave to Jesus Christ when all others are departing from him. And this lesson that uncertainty can be raised, but the Lord always has the answer. This lesson is brought out especially clearly in the first miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. You see, the great question was put to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6, This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And our Lord, of course, did it, and the 5,000 were fed by a miracle. But that phrase at the end of verse 6, for he himself knew what he would do. Let us look at this comment and see what the message is for us this evening. And the first thing we can see is the need. Verses 5 and 6, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, and so on. A crowd of 5,000 men, probably women and children as well, so many more than those 5,000. They had followed the Lord and had listened to him over a long time. Mark chapter 8 verse 2 says how long our Lord said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And just imagine how magnetically compelling the Master and his teaching was, that these crowds follow him wherever he goes, listens to him in all his teaching. They forget about food. They forget about the necessaries of life, because he is the one who gives the living bread, and their souls are so blessed. But you see, he saw their need. Verse 5, he lifted up his eyes and saw the great company coming unto him. He knew that they were so physically hungry, and he wasn't going to send them home without satisfying that need. But we can relate it to lost sinners who need the bread of life. On another occasion in Matthew 9:36, we're told that our Lord saw the multitudes and had compassion upon them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And notice our Lord lifted up his eyes and saw. And it wasn't mere observation. They were eyes of pity and eyes of great concern and eyes of determination to meet their need. But doesn't this teach us to look the same way upon the lost multitudes who are unsaved, with the same eyes as our Lord? But it's a comfort to know that he, first of all, sees them like this. It is a sight that we're so used to, aren't we? We can read on the faces of unbelievers their lostness, the hardness of heart, the emptiness in life, and their enmity toward the Lord, and how that their faces become set when they hear us preach, when they encounter us witnessing. They're lost, they're condemned, they're going to hell on that broad road. But Jesus lifted up his eyes. He sees the great company, the multitude, and his heart is moved. And as Wesley puts it, enlarge, inflame, and fill my heart with boundless charity divine. So shall I all my strength exert and love them with a zeal like thine, and lead them to thy open side, the sheep for whom the shepherd died. If we see the need, our Lord sees it first and always. And he has that provision, and he himself knows what he will do. But in this instance, you see, he tested Philip. He saith unto Philip, verse 5, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, of course, this is faced with an impossible need. Thousands, literally thousands, probably more than half the population, nearly the population of Hollywell, in a mass of crowded people, and they're hungry. Even if you had the resources to feed all that number at the same time. It would be a massive logistical challenge, wouldn't it? How could you marshal enough food to give every one of these a meal at that time? Even if you had the wherewithal to do it. But the fact is, it's far worse than that. They didn't have anything. They had nothing at all to do it. And our Lord puts this question to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And Philip confesses that even, and this 200 pennyworth, it's several days' wages, I think, for a man. It's a great amount of money, really. And that wouldn't be enough for every one of them to take just a morsel. And there, Andrew, Peter's brother, says there's a lad which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but that's only a picnic lunch for a boy. What's that among so many? And so it's an impossible thing. But it's put to Philip. Why to Philip? Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Well, it seemed that Philip, of the disciples, was particularly one who needed physical evidence to support his faith. You remember, in the beginning, in John chapter 1, when he finds Nathanael and says, "Come, we found the Messiah." And Nathanael says, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" And what does Philip say? "Come and see." And remember in John 14, he says to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And remember in John 20, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, I will not believe." It's seeing, seeing, seeing. Needing to have that visual evidence. And really, we're all like that. Because faith is an alien thing that we have and need to exercise. The default is always unbelief and needing something to look at in order then to believe. And we're just like Philip. But this was the test that Philip needed. And when the Lord deals with us like this, when he faces us with an impossible situation which dismays us, we can be sure that it's not simply to perplex and appall, but it's to teach us a lesson in faith. Now, it was a real test, wasn't it, for Philip? "This," he said, verse 6, "to prove him." In other words, to see how Philip would react. And how did he react? Well, he reacted in the typical way, didn't he? As we've said, verse 7. "Even if you had all this amount of money to buy a lot of bread, that wouldn't be sufficient, that every one of them may take a little." And again, it's seeing the resources, using what's available, what's tangible, what can be looked at and employed. You see, that's needing something to bolster faith. Whereas faith would have reacted differently. Faith would have returned the question to the Lord, wouldn't it? The one who alone can answer that question. And faith would have said something like, "Lord, thou knowest. Whence shall we get bread that all these may eat? Lord, thou knowest. Thou canst do everything. Lord, it's for thee to answer the question." And faith would return the answer, return the question rather. Faith would put it back into the Lord's hands. That's what faith does, isn't it? It's impossible with men, but it's not impossible with God. And the Lord tests us like this. A question is raised over something. And what is our reaction? Here is a large, unforeseen bill that comes. And we're absolutely dismayed. We never budgeted for this. When shall we get the money? And what's our reaction? Bring it to the Lord, who can supply our every need. He knew about this before we did. He knows what he's going to do. And you can give it back to him, can't you? Or what about some shocking news? Shocking news, which has thrown you. Never expected to hear this. And it requires something from you. What am I going to do? What can I do? I can't even begin to imagine. This is to prove us. The Lord himself knows what he's going to do. And it's not shocking news to him. But what is our reaction? If we hold our heads in our hands and almost sink into near despair, that's not faith. We have one before us who has raised up this thing and put it before us to prove us, and we can trust in him and make him the object of that trust. Or what about one of those days, one of those evil days that comes along? And we have them, don't we? Sometimes you get a day where just about everything goes wrong. From first thing in the morning, it's bad. Something happens, and then something else happens, and it's compounded by a lot of other things, and you just wonder what's happening to you. You just feel that everything is closing in, coming down upon you. It's an evil day. It's a time of darkness. Satan is oppressing and doing his level worst to unsettle you and overthrow you. And it's a test. Don't you think the Lord is sovereign over even such days? This he does to prove us. And what is our reaction? What is our reaction? To complain, to lose our temper, to be impatient, to feel self-pity? Ah, this he does to prove us. He himself knows what he's going to do. And it's an invitation to give it to him, to acknowledge him, to get a footing by believing that he is sovereign over these things and he is in overall charge. And this thing is considered and measured and is governed and controlled. It's not going to be too much for us. It's only going to do us good, not harm, if we commit the thing to him. Well, here is something that brings us to great sorrow. It's an upsetting, distressing thing. To prove us. Not just to make us sad. It's come from nowhere, under someone else's charge and control, at the mercy of such a circumstance. No, no. To prove us, he himself knows what he's going to do. What do? Cast your care upon him. Spread your sorrow before his face. Tell him all about it. Pour your heart out to him. And if you must weep, weep in his presence. And he'll say, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. And he is moved. It's to prove us. It's a real test. What we do and how we react shows whether we have faith in exercise or whether we're walking more by sight like Philip tended to do. Now, as far as Philip was concerned in this need, he had help earlier, which he could have called upon. Remember chapter 2, the wedding in Cana of Galilee, the first of our Lord's miracles. Remember the changing of the water into wine. It was an act of creation, making wine out of something that was not there before. And as the water poured out, it miraculously was wine of the best kind and saved the day for that wedding. But John 2 verse 11, this was the first of our Lord's miracles, and he manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Of course, they reacted the right way at that point. Oh, if the Lord can turn water into wine, this is glorious. We can only believe on him. This God in human flesh who can work a miracle like this. Faith was greatly strengthened. Why not now? Not so long afterwards. Could not Philip have reasoned? Well, the Lord turned water into wine for all these guests. He can turn these loaves and fishes into enough food to feed all these thousands of people. You see, faith is reasonable. It deduces things. And faith thinks about the sheer ability of God. In this case, God the Son, manifest in the flesh, and reasons, well, if the Lord has done what he's done in the past, he can do it again now. And instead of wondering how it's going to be done and acting as if the Lord wasn't there, I'm going to pray and I'm going to give this to him and I'm going to look to him to meet this need. You see, it's remembering to apply what he has already taught us. And when faith fails, dear friends, it's always because we've forgotten. We've forgotten what we've learned about his sufficiency and his goodness. And this is a necessary testing and proving for Philip. It's a necessary testing and proving for us as well. And we shall not know, will we? We shall not know how much faith in exercise we really have until we're put to the test. And when we are, then we shall know. And the Lord designs to teach us vital lessons, strengthen faith, and reveal himself to us all the more as the all-sufficient one. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So there is the need, dear friends. The need represented by all these hungry crowds of people and the need of Philip to be proved, as we have need too. But let's look secondly at the truth. Verse 6, for he himself knew what he would do. Now that is a comment by the inspired John. Verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Lest it be thought by any reader, not that any serious reader would, but you see how jealous John is for the Lord's reputation and honor. Lest it be thought by any reader that Jesus was serious, asking a question and needing help. When shall we buy bread for all this? This he said to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Our Lord was not asking for help. But dear friends, it's always true, isn't it? He knows what he will do in every situation. And if you think about it, if that is the case, and it is, it must involve the three great omnis, mustn't it? The three great omni attributes. It must involve his omniscience. He knows everything, and he knows what to do in the situation. And it involves his omnipotence. He's got the power to do whatever he knows will be done by him. And he showed that power in multiplying the loaves and the fishes by this act of creation. And it involves his omnipresence. Because in certain cases, it may require him to be present elsewhere at the same time. And he can be present there, calling forth things and making things happen. He himself knew what he will do. And dear friends, as such, he can test and prove us. Will we believe him? Will we trust him for this? Have we got confidence in the Son of God, who is all sufficient? You see, notice the wording here in verse 6. He himself knew what he would do. With our Lord, knowing and doing are the same things. They're not with us, are they? Knowing and doing are very often different. We know what we should do, what we'd like to do, what we would do if we could, but the doing often doesn't get done because we can't carry out what we would like and know should be done. But that word knew there, he himself knew. It's the word that can mean to see. So he can see in his mind's eye already what he's going to do in the feeding of the 5,000. And in every instance where we're called upon to trust him, he already sees what he's going to do. That's why in Acts 15 and verse 18 we read this, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." He can see it all. Everything that he will ever do is present to his eye. This great foreknowledge that he has. And so knowing and doing are two things that are the same. And dear friends, you might say, well, I don't know. I don't know what he will do. I don't know what he can do. Well, he does. And that's all that matters. He himself knew what he would do. It doesn't require us to be party to it necessarily. When you pray and commit things into his hands, you're saying that you can't do it. You're confessing your helplessness. You're acknowledging his all-sufficiency. And you're looking to him and saying, my expectation cometh from the Lord. And that honors him and glorifies him. He knows what he will do. And all he wants us to do is to trust him, who knows what he is going to do. That word in Isaiah 46 and verse 10. My counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. You see, counsel, plan, purpose, decree, foreknowledge, and foreordaining events. And I will do all my pleasure. That's the God with whom we have to do. That's the object of our faith. And when faith is in exercise, he's proving us, well, he knows what he's going to do, and we can trust him to do it. That's all he wants. He doesn't look to us to have to do it. He wants us to look to him to do it. That's the truth, the wonderful truth. Thank him for his wisdom and his love and his power. The truth of it. He's the master, I say, of every situation. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing is flummoxing him. Nothing is making him have to react to some new exigency and have to sort things out because it was unforeseen. He is calmly sovereign over everything, knowing and doing all things according to the counsel of his own will. That's the truth. He himself knew what he would do. The need, the truth. Let's conclude with this. The good. What good is it to think about these things? Well, dear friends, it's like this. We show ourselves by our reaction to situations, don't we? A man is the sum of his reactions, not so much our actions, our reactions. And what our response is to situations show whether faith is in exercise or whether it's dormant and we've let slip from our minds the things the Lord has taught us to help us believe. And when something perplexing comes, remind yourself, I must commit it to him. He knows what he's going to do. He knows this thing that's happened, for he has brought it about. And he knows what the solution is, what the answer to the problem is, what the way out is, or the way through, or how it can be turned to a good end. Commit it to him, and don't keep it yourself and allow it to weigh you down and bring you to a sense of hopelessness. Trust in him where you cannot trace him. The thing is that surprising, shocking, unexpected things that suddenly come. When shall we buy bread? How are we going to cope? What's the answer to this problem? How am I going to meet this need? That is to prove us, and the Lord wants us to trust him. But it can look as if it's just completely unrelated to what the Lord is doing. It seems as if it's people. It's this situation. It seems as if it's some adverse thing that has a life of its own. No, no, it's never ever like that. You might not be able to trace God's hand in it, but the hand is there. And therefore that same hand is the hand that can turn it for good. He knows what he will do. All he wants us to do is to trust him and believe that it is progressing towards its appointed end when you trust him. Last week we looked at Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And this is really a further exposition of that. The exiles in Babylon, called upon to trust in the Lord in their new situation, which was so sad. Homesickness, pining for Jerusalem, not able to sing the Lord's song in a strange land, and having to face the fact that the false prophets were telling lies when they said that within 2 years the Lord would break the yoke of Babylon and all the exiles would come home. No, no, 70 years it was going to be. And that took a lot of coping with and trusting him for. But the Lord says, settle down, build houses, marry, have children, have grandchildren in the next generation, pray for the good of the city, and that the good of the city will be good for you. But Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It's all going that way. If you're trusting him, he knows what he's doing and what he will do, and knows where it's all going to lead in its fruitfulness and blessing. He himself knew what he would do. That's the good of it. And look forward to seeing what he will do. You get some very confident people in life, don't you? And maybe they're anticipating a big change in life, change of career, change of direction or something. And these super confident people, they say, I'm really looking forward to this challenge. I can't wait to see what's going to happen next. But it often is very dangerous to say that. We ought to say, if the Lord will. But unbelievers don't do that. But believers can do that, subject to the will of God. I'm looking forward to seeing what the Lord will do concerning this. He knows what he will do. I don't, but I'm trusting him. And I know that it's for good. Philip lived to see those 5,000 and more fed by this miracle. And again, the Lord's glory was manifested as at the water turned into wine. Look forward to seeing. You don't see it yet. All you see is the problem. But you can look forward to seeing what the Lord will do. And that's not pie in the sky, hoping in something that is not feasible or wise. It's the exercise of faith upon its object, the Son of God. You believe to see,
the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Notice the order there. Psalm 27, verse 13.
Believe to see the goodness of the Lord.
Not see to believe, like Philip so often tended to do.
You believe and then you see.
You give the thing back to the Lord. He knows what he will do. And you will see what he will do. One writer has this phrase, sunny faith. Sunny faith. Warm and bright. Trusting in the Lord. And it brings a brightness to your countenance when you can trust in him. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledging him, and he shall direct thy paths. Oh, it was a real need, wasn't it? When shall we buy bread? And who shall we look to for this? Ah, but the truth of it, Jesus knew what he would do. And the good of it, that being true, let us trust in him for that good. And let us prove him and give him all the glory. Amen.